in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am, or I have been. It's an historical fact. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the center and circumference of all God's dealing with men. It is the glory of the Christian church. It is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee? Where God's own Son was crucified, and for our sins a ransom died. There are three great enemies. The Bible tells us that each of us, as Christians, face. There is the flesh, and there is the devil, and there is the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his cross, has laid for us the basis on which each of these three enemies can be defeated. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he deals with the flesh. The worst enemy that I ever faced in my entire life as a Christian is myself. He's private enemy number one. I wake up with him in the morning and throughout the day. He's an enemy that I face constantly. The apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. And that's God's answer to the flesh. The biggest liar I know, and all of us have met many liars in our life, but the biggest liar I know, and the biggest liar that there is my own heart. God's word says the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. There's absolutely nothing whatever in the flesh that is of any value to God. And I'll tell you, we go through our own life, our whole life, and we still sometimes think there's something good somewhere in us. And the world says there's so much good in the worst of us that even the best of us shouldn't be finding fault with the rest of us. But that isn't what God's word says. He that says he has no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in it. The second great enemy that I have to deal with is suggested by another verse in Galatians, chapter 5. They that are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the affection, the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. What is it that gives me the victory over the devil? I've got a new owner. You know, the Bible speaks of the unbeliever, and it says, referring to the devil, that he is the spirit, the unseen spirit, that now works in the children of disobedience. But the moment I came to Christ, I'm under a new ownership. I have been delivered from the power of Satan unto God. And the spirit that now works in me is not the devil. Greater is in he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Bible says, it is God. Oh, I'm so glad that when I came to Christ, God began his work in my life and in your life. It is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is nothing in me. It's all of his production. And then in Galatians 6 and verse 14, he gives us the key to victory over the world. He says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And what the Bible teaches us is this, that for our salvation, the triune God is involved. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The spirit of God has taken up his residence in my life to give victory over the flesh. And then for victory over the devil, I have the Son of God. He's got his hands on me. They that are Christ. And if you don't think he knows how to take care of his property, you've got another thing coming. They that are Christ. The new owner. And then thirdly, the world in opposition to the Father. Here is the great danger, as we were reminded just a few moments ago, particularly as young people, the world seems so attractive, so real. In his epistle, 1 John, you remember the apostle says something like that, I have written unto you, verse 14 of 1 John 2, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. And the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. He says, you've gotten the victory over the devil. Now he says, let me tell you something else. Love not the world. These are his words addressed to young men. Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world. What's worldly? Everything in the world is worldly. Sometimes people ask the question, what's worldly? What in the world is not worldly? It's all worldly. That same printing press that can be used to turn out pornographic literature can be used to print Bibles. You see, it's not what it is in itself, it's how it's used that makes it world. That same TV that can send over its signal some of the most horrible things that men fix their eyes upon can also used as a vehicle of presenting the gospel of the grace of God. It's not what it is. It's how it's used. That same boat that can be used to bring people here to this conference can be used to go to the beach on Sunday. It's not what you have that makes it worldly. It's how you use it. And the scripture says, as using this world and not abusing. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it seems to me it suggests I have been crucified with Christ, but that's not only true of me, that's not an exclusive thing. That's true of every believer. We're all crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. And the result of this, that all of us who know Christ, we share in a common salvation. We have been brought into a holy fellowship. Called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In relation to the devil, we have been called into new ownership. They that are Christ. Do you belong to him? That's the most fundamental thing of all. Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you his Christ? And then thirdly, we have a new stewardship. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You see, God has insulated us from the world. The Lord Jesus said of his own in John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He has brought us into a place of separation from himself, from this world. But why? He said, as the Father hath sent me into the world, even so if I sent you into the world. Why did he send the Father into the world? Well, John tells us the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The greatest enemy that we have is ourselves. That person that you see in the mirror will cause you more trouble in this life than any other person under the sun, the flesh. It'll tell you you're good when you're not good. It'll tell you you're right when you're not right. Because the Bible says every way of a man is right in his own eye. Doesn't mean it's right, but in his own eye. He willing to justify himself. And when you talk to people, it doesn't make any difference of what they've done. Immediately they start to justify themselves. Self. Someone has said sin winds itself about my noble thought. I heard a story one time about a man who went to his barn to pray. He had a problem with his pride. He said, Lord, strip me of my pride. Make me humble. And he's walking back from the barn to the house and he says to himself, you know, there's not many men in this world who pray about their pride like I just did. You know, it sort of sneaks up on you and clobbers you when you least expect it. And we're far more likely to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, than to recognize what God says, that the flesh profits nothing. Do I really believe what Paul said is absolutely the truth? I know that in me, he said, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Absolutely nothing good. And if there's anything good in me, it's what God has produced. Absolutely nothing in self. Whatever. You know, there are two prominent messages in the New Testament concerning the work of Christ. We read, for instance, Christ died for our sin. But you never read anywhere in the New Testament, Christ was crucified for my sin, because that's not true. Christ voluntarily died for my sin. But the message of Christ crucified is this. God is not only interested in getting rid of my sin, of all of my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's wonderful. But God is interested in getting rid of me. I. That's not my sin. That's what I am. My nature. Sin. I have been crucified with Christ. We have a great big, or did have, a great big cigarette tree in our yard. And that thing went way up and towered over our house, and Brett was home for a few days, and he didn't like the looks of it because it was going over the neighbors. And I don't think I've seen anyone mutilate a tree more than he did. There were piles and piles of this cigarette tree. Great big thing this big around, you know, all piled up. It made enough for two or three trucks to pass away, to take away. But you know that thing? You look at it today and you think, did anybody ever cut that thing? You see, the trouble was, he lopped off the branches. But he didn't do anything about the root. John the Baptist said, the axe is laid to the root. The whole tree is no good. That's the problem. As we were hearing yesterday? No, was it this morning? We're corrupt. We're corrupt to the core. That's the problem. That's the problem. And yet I hear so often us boasting. Christians love to boast too. In fact, one brother that I know used to talk about preachers getting at a conference, and he used to call it the Feast of Trumpets because everyone was tooting their own horn. Love to boast. The message of Christ crucified is, God is true with me. And if that was all there was to the story, what a miserable story we'd have to tell. But three times over, Paul says, I live. I've been crucified, that's true, but I live. I live. That's what he said. I live. And first of all, he tells us who lives. And it's important to see that. It's not Elliot Ben Ryan that lives. If you're a Christian, it's not you that lives. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Oh, the wonder of that. The marvelous wonder of it. That God, by His Spirit, has taken up His residence in my life and in your life. It's not a question of my living His life. It's a question of His living His life in me. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Sometimes people have asked, how do you know you're a Christian? I say, I have inside information. His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. He's taken up residence in my life. I live, yet not I. Once far from God and dead in sin. No light my heart could see, but in God's Word, the light I found. Now Christ lives in me. As lives the flower within the seed. Christ lives. He's taken up His residence in my life and yours. He said in John chapter 15 to His disciples, I am the vine. You are the branches. The same life that's in the vine is in the branches. And He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If the branch isn't in the vine and abiding in the vine and receiving the life that He supplies, then it can't live. At all. You know, these fellows go out in the water and deep sea dive. And they have this thing running up to the surface. They're getting the supply of air from up above. The life that they're living is coming from above. Here they are down 30 or 40 feet underwater. But if somebody had to snip that hose up there, they wouldn't have anything to live by. He gives to all life and breath and all things. And He gives life and breath and all things spiritual as well. Who is it that lives? Christ that lives. The second question He answers is, when is this life lived? In the sweet by and by, as the communists used to say, oh, you Christian folks, you have pie in the sky. We want something down here. Well, Paul says, I want to tell you. The life I now live. I now live. It's not something somewhere in the future. The life I now live in the flesh, in this body. In this body that still has that old sinful nature. God the Holy Spirit has taken up His rest in my life and yours to make Christ real to us. Let me ask you this morning, can you say with assurance that you have the life? The life? The Bible says, he that has the Son has the life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. Sometimes you ask people this question, are you a Christian? They'll say, well, I'm trying to be. Are you a Bahamian? I'm trying to be. Are you an American? I'm trying to be. You either are or you ain't. They tell the story about a lady saw this little boy along the street one day and she said to him, What's your name, little fellow? Smiled at him, and he looked at her, and he said, my name is George Washington. Well, she said, that's a nice name. Says, I hope you try to live like George Washington. He said, I can't help living like George Washington. I am George Washington. You know, if you've got George Washington's life, that's the life you're going to live. And if you have the life of Christ, you don't need to worry about keeping being saved. He'll live his life in you, because the Bible says, he which hath begun a good work in you, he'll complete it. He'll complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Well, how? How do I live this life? Who lives? Christ lives. When? Now. How? I live by the faith of the Son of God. That doesn't mean by His faith. It means by my faith in Him. Another translation puts it this way. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, the Christian life is one of trust. The Lord Jesus is called in Scripture the author and completer of faith, because He showed us how that life was to be lived. His entire life was one of absolute dependence upon God. They said of Him, mockingly, He trusted in God. And how true that was. When He was tempted, you remember, three times over, He took His stand on what the Word of God said. He trusted in God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And we have the Word of God. And when we feed on that Word of God, we're actually, as we're reminded, feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of me. And on that road to Emmaus, we were talking about our hearts being warmed as they should be. The only way that your heart will be warmed is if you keep near the fire. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And as our Lord Jesus walked with those two on the road to Emmaus, it says, He said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and then to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets, He expounded them in all the Scripture. You see, that's where faith springs from. It says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Where does this faith come from? Is it something that I just pluck out of the air? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as I feed on that Word of God, Christ becomes real to me. And the Bible says that those two disciples said afterwards, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way? And while He opened to us the Scripture, trust, faith in the Word of God, that's the secret of Christian growth. What is the purpose of the cross? The purpose of the cross is to get rid of self. God has no use whatever for self in the Christian any more than self in the unbeliever. There's no good thing in it. And yet already we are to believe otherwise. The flesh profits nothing. You know, the wonderful thing about a crucified man is this. He has no past. A crucified man has no past, only a future. And God, when He judged the Lord Jesus Christ in your stead and mine, He was through with man after the flesh. There's no more trial for man. Man has been tested and proved worthless in the sight of a holy God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They're altogether gone aside. There's none righteous. No, not one. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any. He couldn't find one. In the whole human race. And so God desires to get rid of me. Here's a lovely picture found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. It's something that's recorded in the Old Testament. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. And the Old Testament tells us that Jacob was an old man. His eyesight was almost gone. His eyes were dim because of age. And Joseph brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. He brings them to his aged father to give his final blessing to his two grandsons. And as he brings them, he brings Manasseh, the oldest son, in such a way that his father's right hand would fall on Manasseh and he would get the primary blessing, the hand of power, the hand of strength. But Ephraim, the younger son of the two, he brought in such a way that his left hand would be on the head of the younger man. But every time, and there's quite a few times, every time that Jacob mentions those sons, without exception, he always says Ephraim and Manasseh. He mentions the younger son first. He gave him the preeminent place. And when those two boys were brought to him, this is what old Jacob did, and the Bible puts it so beautifully. It says he guided his hands wittingly. He knew exactly what he was doing. He was 147 years of age, but he took his two hands like this, and he crossed them, and he put the primary blessing on the head of the younger, and he put the secondary blessing on the head of the Lord, because God has blessed all men. But the spiritual blessing, as it were, went to Ephraim, the second man. You see what happened? The cross. The cross. The cross gets rid of the old man and gives the primary blessing to the new man. And every Christian here today has got an old man. And the Bible says our old man, I don't care how young you are, if you're a Christian, our old man is crucified with Christ. God says, get rid of him. But the new man has been created in Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, Manasseh's name, the older son's name, means forgetfulness. And the younger son's name, Ephraim, means fruitfulness. God says there's no Manasseh, the old man, just forget it. Just get him out of your mind and keep him out of your mind. I don't have any use for him at all. Forget him. But he says that youngest, the fruitful man. Ah, Paul says in Galatians, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. He mentions a whole number of things, adultery, fornication, all of these things. But, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. In one word, it's Christ reproduced. The Lord Jesus has left us in the life of faith. That's how it's lived. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus trusted completely in the Father's wisdom. Yes, Father, he said. That was his entire life. I do always those things that please the Father. But in Matthew chapter 11, he said, yes, Father, it seemed good in my sight. He bowed to the wisdom of the Father. He bowed to his power. He says, Abba, Father, I know all things are possible unto thee. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. All things are possible. He had no doubt of the Father's power. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He bowed to the Father's love. For after the cross work was completed, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And as he faced the cross itself, he said, the cup, not with God, but my Father. And I would like to suggest that the greatest gift the Father ever gave his Son was that cup. It was a cup of sorrow and of shame and of suffering for him. But because they drank that cup to the last bitter drink, we will praise him throughout all eternity. Because he's going to see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Paul not only tells us in this lovely verse who lives the life of Christ. He doesn't only tell us when it's going to be lived. I now live. He doesn't only tell us how I live. By faith in the Son of God. But he tells us that the greatest motivating power for the Christian life is the love of Christ. So often we hear people say, and we often sing hymns that speak so much of our love, of how much I love Jesus. We've sung some of those hymns during the commencement. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. It's a wonderful sentiment. But the sentiment that the Bible calls attention to is not my love for him, but his love for me. I am not to be occupied with how much I love him, but how much he loves me. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Never forget that your love was an everlasting love and nothing shall ever be able to separate you from the love of Christ. And this is what the scripture says. The love of Christ constrains us. Not my love for him, but the love of Christ constrains us. We've all been speaking of how often we're so low and unloving to each other as well as to the Lord. My love is oftentimes low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But his love is unchangeably the same. The love of Christ constrains us. There was a young man years ago. He labored for a number of years in connection with D.L. Moody's meetings in the States. He and his wife were on a train trip near Ashtabula, Ohio. The train went off the tracks, caught fire, and trying to save his wife's life, his own life was forfeited as well. Just 38 years of age. P.P. Blair. He wrote many lovely hymns that we love to sing. But he got so sick and tired of hearing Christians say how much they love the Lord Jesus. He wrote this hymn. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me forever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great king, this shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus.
Very good. Got a phone call from Brother Alan Lee. He sends his greetings to all the folk here. He longs to be with us. He's a man I want to come up so.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence, and truly we're thankful again that Jesus does love us. Oh God, we have to confess, as the hymn writer would write, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh God, we thank you for this, thy word today, and as it's gone forth, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take it home to our hearts, and that, oh God, as we come here, this conference time, and as we hear the word afresh and get excited, oh God, that it may not be just here, but wherever we go back into our homes, back into our settlements, wherever we go. It might go with us, and that we might go with new vigor to go on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for the remainder of the service tonight and just your blessing in a mighty way, and oh God, that we might see what we've been seeing in the last days, and we thank you for it. Souls coming to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. God, now as we would do give you thanks for this food, and we think of the hands that prepared it, bless them, and the ones that serve, all a part of the family of God. And we just pray in thanksgiving for this food and for this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.